Well, go ahead and get your Bibles out. The first passage we'll look at is the one we've just read. It's 1 Corinthians 13. We're starting a new series on love. It's going to be a bit different, which is always fun and exciting, right? A bit different. One thing I did forget for the announcements, I brought it up with me, but that didn't help, is 1 John chapter 1. And if you have been memorizing this year, we are going to recite it together in 2 weeks, 1 John chapter 1. Now, here's the good news. If you haven't memorized it yet, the good news is you have 14 days to memorize 10 verses. That's a piece of cake. All right? Do you agree? It's a piece of cake. So if you'd like to work on it and join us in that, then I invite you to do that. We'll be reciting that. Some of us will have to brush up on it. It's been over a year. Next year, in April, we'll start memorizing Ephesians chapter 2 together and also using that on Wednesday nights. So that'll be a good preview for you. The new series is called Love. Love. What comes to your mind when you think of the word love? What do you think about? Just take a moment to chew on that and think about it. In church, we talk about love a lot, but in life, in your experience, everything, you know, whatever, what comes to your mind? What is that? What kind of feelings or thoughts or definition would that invoke in you? It's likely that as someone would say the word love, that we have a different idea. At least something that comes to our mind would be slightly different in each of us. Maybe you think of an act or an action or experience. We just came through the Christmas season. Maybe that would be something that comes to your mind. It could be something that's happened to you or a person or a family member or a time with someone. Maybe if someone would say the word love, you would say that it is something that you long for, something that you would really like to have or would like to experience more of. Maybe it's something you don't believe you have experienced, not least to the degree that you've wanted to, or it's something that other people have or know about. We read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, and as we did, what came to my mind as we read that passage was the issue that a lot of people really love that passage. You know, people like that at their weddings. People like, they just really like that passage. That's one of the ones you always hang on the wall, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Rarely do you have Psalm 27, God is angry with the wicked every day. Right? You have the loved one up there, right? People love that. Think about it. Now, why? Why do they love that? You know, I would submit to us today, and throughout this series, you're going to certainly have this submitted to you. That is not a touchy-feely passage. If you take that passage for what it is, that is an incredibly deep and difficult challenge that God, Lord God Almighty, is placing in front of us. He's not saying, boy, love is sure nice because other people are nice and kind to you when they love you. He's saying, love is kind. Be kind. All right? Do you see that? Why do people love it? Because, you see, this is an experience, a feeling that we are longing for, isn't it? It's something that is incredibly important in the human experience and something that we want. Love is very much something that people are searching for in this world. People are searching for love. We live in a culture, in a world that's broken, in a culture that is very much devoid of love. It really is. And you look at passages, it says, in the end, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, on and on and on, right? Having a form of godliness, denying its power. This is the culture we live in. And even the idea of love is totally misunderstood. We want it. We are searching for love because we are made to be loved and to love as people. It's the center of human existence. And people at their core desperately desire to be loved. Think about it. We all desperately desire to be loved. Now, Clint Eastwood's never going to tell you that, is he? It's not the man thing, right? It's not the macho thing. But we do. We desire significance and affection. We want to be loved. If you want evidence, take a look at the culture. All the songs. How about movies? Get on Netflix and Google love. See what you find. Go to the library. See if there's any books about love or romance. Right? Everybody is looking for this, looking for love, wanting to be loved. So many things in our culture just go around that. Love is incredibly important. Now, as we read 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible also, from the Lord our God Creator, puts a very strong importance to this thing of love. And if you look at 1 Corinthians as we read 13:1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, notice this, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. Now that sounds important to me. Amen. God is placing an incredibly high importance on love. In fact, down in the chapter, as we saw, it's the greatest. Now, faith, hope, and love abide or remain. They're still around. You know, these are the three that we're talking about. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest, right? The greatest of those. Faith? Really? Yeah. Hope? Love? And he's telling us in this chapter that one day we're not going to need faith. Right? We won't need faith one day. Think about that. Isn't that nice? We're going to see God face to face. Won't even need faith. Why? Well, faith is the evidence of things unseen. Right? We will see God. You don't need any faith. Hope? Won't need any hope when you're in the presence of Almighty God. Right? Going to be gone. Hope will be gone. Why? Won't need it. We'll have it all. Okay? Love, though. Wait a minute. Love's going to remain. Isn't that interesting? We'll still love and need and want, you know, we'll still receive and give love in heaven. Isn't that awesome? So this is what makes love primary or most important from 1 Corinthians 13. Most important. It's eternal. Mark 12:28-31. One of these passages and ones that are parallel that we will be coming back to throughout our study here. Which commandment is most important of all? Someone asked Jesus. Okay, so I would say that Jesus being the law would have a pretty good authoritative answer there on what's the most important from the law. The most important is. Okay, now my ears are open. The most important is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. See, God places primacy or primary importance on this issue of love. Boy, that makes this really important for us as believers, doesn't it? We need to really understand and embrace and live in love. So for Christians, we got to get it right. We need to understand God's definition, and as we go through this 5 weeks, we will be learning to practice love every day and letting God change us and grow us in this area of love. So let's pray together and let's just think about today. We're just thinking about what love is and so we can move on through our time over the next 5 weeks. God, thank you once again for your beautiful word, for the clarity of your truth that cuts through the muck, mess, and haze of the broken world we live in. Gives us light and understanding and freedom, and we desperately need it. God, we would confess that our own hearts are so easily led astray and so easily pulled after things that are not true or real or important. And then at the same time, God, we recognize our own tendency towards selfishness that makes us not love to the degree that we need to, or the way that we need to, or the emphasis that we need to. So help us understand love today, God. Help us embrace your truth today. Help us in our weakness as we seek to love even someone or others or many people this afternoon, this evening, and throughout our week. In Jesus' name, amen. love, the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what flows out of love for God is love for other people. What is love then? What is love? That I've found, it's experiential certainly, but I found that love is very difficult for people to grasp, to get their hands around. It's very difficult. And even as we've worked with people in the biblical counseling ministry, I think that it's been incredibly, people have skewed and warped ideas of what love even is, and that makes it difficult for them to fulfill commandments like these. The question on the table is, how would you define or explain love? This is one of them that I would thought about giving a quiz on, have you write out your answers, and have everyone turn them in, we'll see what the answers were, but that's a little bit unfair. How would you define love? Someone came up to you just right now and said, hey, define love for me. What would you do? Hopefully you have in your hands a piece of homework. Now, do you like homework? All right. Now, our culture, we're trained to hate homework, right? It's good. Okay. This is a wonderful resource. All right. Now, this is an easy one because all it is a rating. You just look at that and think about those aspects of love and rate yourself. I would really like all of you to do that. Today, this week, before next Sunday, get that done and pray about it, meditate on it, and think about how love factors into your own life, your experience. How would you explain love to another person? How would you define love? Most people do not know how to explain love. It's a term and an idea that is really undefinable, indefinable. You can't define it. There's no way to really put a definition on it. It's kind of a fuzzy feeling. I like the word nebulous. That's space gas, right? You don't know what it is. You don't know where it is. You can't get your hands on it. You're not sure what it's made of. You're not even sure it's really there. It's just kind of there, right? What is love? Not many people are not sure how to describe it. I think if we went out and surveyed at the mall, what's love? I think we'd get some crazy ideas, but I think we'd get an awful lot of, right? Just think about it as you think about defining it. What would you say? It's in that way very difficult. Now, there are dictionary definitions of love. There have to be because you have a book. You have to put some stuff in there to sell it. So here are some of them. The noun, a strong feeling of affection and concern towards another person. Now notice this, I'm going to put a little emphasis on these definitions. A strong feeling of affection and concern towards another person, as that arising from kinship or close friendship. A strong feeling of affection and concern for another person accompanied by sexual attraction. A feeling of devotion or adoration towards God or a God. The verb. Now this is where you can really make your money as a dictionary person. To feel love for a person. We love our parents. I love my friends is what I wrote in there. To feel sexual love or attraction for a person. To feel devotion to God or a God. So they just put feel in there for the verb. A profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person is another definition that was given. A feeling of warm personal attachment. Feel, right? In our culture, the dictionary definition of love is to feel something. Okay? And that's it. So if you said, I love you in our culture, if you met this definition, you would just say, I feel affection and concern for you. That's love in our culture. Can you believe that? Sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't feel like someone loves you, though, does it? They might say they love you, but it sure don't feel like it. Love is tied to how we feel. A term, this is another definition, a term of endearment or affection. That's the way we use the word love in our culture. And that would be like a pet name. And would you like to have dinner now, love? Right? That's kind of a term, a pet name. Love is used that way. Here's another dictionary definition of love in our culture. Sexual intercourse, that means love. And I very much grew up my young life with that as my definition of love. I had no idea in our family what it meant to be loved. We did not have a close family at all. We very much lived as roommates in separate rooms and hardly ever talked, hardly did anything. I had no idea what it meant to love or to be loved in my family. And so as I got into my older years, 17, 18, and girls started to pay attention to me, man, that was the world to me. And so that was love. That was something new to me, something new to my experience. Cultural definitions, then, of love are very similar to the dictionary definition, duh, it would make sense. In our culture, love means sex. You'll hear words like this, make love. Did you know that's nonsense? That is nonsense. Make love? What are you going to make it out of? Right? I'm not trying to be silly, but it's nonsense. You don't make love. How about a love affair? Isn't that nice? We're going to have a love affair. How about an affair, right? Affair, just that idea. It's usually adultery. Romance. I heard a preacher speaking. He was, I believe, from Asia somewhere. It might have been Pakistan. He said when he comes to America to speak, he never uses the word love because every American thinks of sex immediately. Whoa. That's interesting, isn't it? The preacher won't even use the word love. He chooses something else because in America, that's what people think of. In our culture, love means sex. Love can be undefined or indefinable. And it's a sense in our culture that you should not even know what love is. People like it to be fuzzy and just a feeling, you're not sure what it is or how it is or how you get it or how it goes away. In our culture, love can be a generic word. We throw it around a lot, right? Think about the serious nature of the scriptures that we've been reading and we will study on how serious love is. And then in our culture, we will say, man, I just love pudding. Right? Isn't that interesting? It's a generic word in our culture. Now, why would we do that? Man, we just downgraded what God is telling us and giving us his primary importance in life and saying that we love pudding. Do you love pudding? Would you give your life for pudding? Words are important, right? Isn't that interesting? That's our culture. I would just love some ice cream this morning. Now, I'm going to give you something that we're going to come back to. It maybe on the PowerPoint, I hope it is. Jump up there, Tracy. Yeah. This here is something that over the last couple of years, I have decided that this is the actual human definition of love. We've been using this in the biblical counseling ministry for a while, and we're going to come back to this throughout our time. This is the human definition of love right here. I love how you make me feel. That's what we mean as people when we say, I love you. I love you. I love how you make me feel. You know what? That's how come people fall out of love. I don't love how you make me feel anymore. Ouch. Right? Would anyone agree with me? That is the human definition of love right there. I love you. And what I mean is, I love how you make me feel. Now, would you say that? I hope none of us would say that, right? But isn't that interesting? And I want you to think about your own life. Isn't that what we mean often when we use the word love? I love you because, man, you make me feel so good. And when you don't make me feel good, I don't love you so much anymore. Huh? All right? Everyone awake? Are we still here? All right. It's really important. I think that's very important. That's the way that as humans we have learned to identify what love is. That's certainly what I meant most of my life. If you would make me feel a certain way, man, I sure love you. As soon as you stop making me feel that way, I don't love you so much anymore. That's the human definition. So, love in our culture, in our broken world, in our human experience is a convoluted topic, isn't it? Right? Did you think it was going to be this messed up before we got into this today? Just going to be a simple old 1 Corinthians 13 message five times, right? Isn't this interesting? It's an upside down topic. Yeah, we have it backwards as people and it's confusing and fuzzy. We don't know. So now, today, Let's get into some biblical definition of love, because God has placed love as a primary importance, and we need to find out what God says about it. The Bible is not written like a dictionary, though, right? So we can't turn to just the dictionary section of love. We have 1 Corinthians 13, pretty close. But love does appear in our Bibles over 400 times. So we can certainly get a good working definition of love from God's Word. There are actually in the New Testament, there are actually three Greek words for love in New Testament Greek, koine. And the first one that you are probably very familiar with is agape, and that is the love of God. That's the one that's used for the love of God. That is the self-sacrificing love of God. Phileo, where we get the name Philadelphia from. And what is Philadelphia? It's the city of brotherly love. That's what phileo is. It is brotherly love. And then there is the final Greek word. This is very interesting. I've been meditating on this a little bit this morning even. The Greek word eros, and that is where we get our English word erotic from, eros. And that's the Greek word for love. And I think that is a big deal of why our culture sees love the way it is, because the Greek culture did too. Guess what? Eros is not in your Bible. No eros in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? God didn't use love in that manner. Huh. We do. There's a problem there, all right? Amen? All right? You see that? It's not in your Bible. Brotherly love, affectionate love, self-sacrificing love is the way that God describes it. Love. Now, we saw the passage on love being a commandment, but let's look at a couple of other ones. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. This is the where that Mark 12 came from. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And with these words that command you, it should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your teacher. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Let's look at a couple more before I comment on them. John 13, 34. I believe all of these will be on the screen. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So let these sort of bookmark in your mind. Love the Lord, love one another. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then that thought goes on, right? So you may be sons of your father. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? That's certainly a big issue that we'll come back to. Now, here's the thing that I want you to notice about these three verses. It doesn't say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. I want you to feel like loving your God. Does it? It says, love your God. It doesn't say, you know what? When your neighbor is nice to you, man, love on them. It's a commandment. Now, I want to ask you this morning, can you command a feeling? Maybe you're God. You created everything, maybe. Not so much, though, right? Isn't that interesting? Love is a commandment, primarily. Love is a commandment. Now, bookmark that, because we're going to come back to that when we get to 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit. Love is a commandment. Love is tied to a relationship with God. Turn to 1 John with me. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and I'll read 7 through 8. There is more commandment here, but then also notice the relationship with God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Notice that. Isn't that important? And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's a couple things going on in there. In the sense of actual love, of true love, okay, in the sense of what God says love is, unbelievers cannot love. How can you say that? They love all the time. Not with God's kind of love. They can't. They're unable to. Love is from God. Whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Think about that. They can do something. They can have affection. They can look loving. They can do kind acts. But they can't love with God's kind of love. Why? They don't know love. Only God's people can love. I want you to think about this morning. Why do people have so much trouble when their marriage is unequally yoked? Well, one, they're going in radically opposite directions. But two, it's because one person knows and understands love, and the other person cannot. Man, think about how painful that is. When you live in a relationship where you know and understand and have been loved, and your spouse cannot love you. Ouch! That's what's going on there. Love is from God, and it's tied to a relationship with God. Now, the second thing that's going on there then is those who know God love, right? We've been loved and we love. We get love, we receive love, and we pass that love. That love flows through us like a conduit of love when we have a relationship with God. Next, same passage, 9 to 10. Now, I love this one because it says, you want to know a definition of love? Here it is. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So in other words, telling us, this is what God's love is. That God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God took action when He loved. He showed us love. He demonstrated love. Romans 5:8, for God... let's just look there. Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us. See, demonstration. God shows His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We'll come back to that certainly throughout our time. God shows His love. He demonstrated. Jesus died for us. Jesus gave Himself for us. John 15:13 also talked about that. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. There's a giving, a laying down of your life, your desires, your will, or whatever, and giving yourself. That's how God demonstrated it. So again, as you think about the cultural definitions of love, you see how it varies radically from what God says. Anybody can say that they love someone, right? But when it comes down to it, and you have to lay your life down, not just in death, but your very life, giving yourself, giving up your will, giving up your rights for that other person because you want to love them. That's a little different story, isn't it? This is what God did. Love is a commandment. Love is tied to a relationship with God. Love has to be demonstrated. And from the issue of faith in James 2, you notice how love even enters into this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? And he's talking about showing that, you know, you have faith. Really, those are aspects of love as well, aren't they? Could you really say, you know what, I really love you a lot. Really, I'm glad you do. I am starving right now. I haven't eaten for 3 days. Wow, bummer, I had steak last night. Have a good day. Okay, you say, you know, I really love that person. No, right? It's nonsense again. That's silliness. Doesn't make any sense. Love must be demonstrated. You would take action. Why? Well, what did God do? He looked at us. What did He see? A mess. Okay? He saw enemies without strength, hopeless, helpless in this world. And He said, you know what? I'm going to take action. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to give them my Son. He's going to come and He's going to be theirs, they're going to be His, and then He's going to die for them and pay their penalty. That's action. Love also is not based on the one being loved. Our human definition is, I love how you make me feel. That is not love at all. Love is not based on, and love cannot be based on the one being loved. If you go back to that, or stay in that John passage. In this is love. Right? Don't you love that? In this is love. So this is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Whoa. Whoa. well, I was so good that I chose God and I picked him and he, no, right? Totally the opposite. Isn't that why some of those doctrines become important about the electing grace of God? Because if we say we chose him, we're denying this very scripture right here. We didn't love God. We have a lady right now that's coming. And she said, man, when God saved me, I wasn't looking for him. I wanted nothing to do with him. He just relentlessly came after me. I love that story. God looked at us and he saw something totally unacceptable. Wretched sinners. And he didn't base his love on our character qualities. He couldn't, could he? He didn't base his love for us on what we would give him, what we would do for him, or what we would provide for him, or how we would make him feel. And I think if we had an honest assessment of all of our hearts and lives from the time that we've had, we can only see that we have grieved God. Wow, ouch. I thought you were supposed to be encouraging on Sunday. Isn't it true, though? The beauty of that is that's the state that God loved us in. Isn't that awesome? Think about putting flesh on that. Man, when someone's nasty to you, what are you supposed to do in our culture? You be nasty right back to them. You kick them out. You hurt them, whatever. That's not what God says love is. Love is not based on the character of the one being loved. It is a decision to love someone, and it is fundamentally not based on the character of the one you're loving. In fact, the person that's the hardest to love is the ones that God calls us to love. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Love them. Love those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Love is not based on the one being loved. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were sinners, the worth, the character, and equality of the one being loved, not even the response of the one being loved. Isn't that hard? I mean, you're in a relationship with someone who refuses to love you, and because you're in Christ, you're called to continually love them. Isn't that hard? Why? Why is it so hard? You don't make me feel so good anymore. Our definition of love is upside down at that point. Isn't that true? Love is not based on the one being loved. We've made it that in our culture. Now, love is not all just actions. Interestingly, go back to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. And I think certainly you'll get a lot of Christian books, and you've heard it talked about so much that love is sort of boiled down to just do these things. Do some things. Now, again, this is just experiential, what we're going to look at in this passage, so it's going to be backed up by some biblical thought here. I have found that very many people, especially church people, can do what they're asked to do, and they call it love. I need to do this, that's love. I need to do that, that's love. Okay? And what happens is, in life, without knowing it or wanting to, love boils down to a bunch of legalistic things that you did. That's not love either. It's very interesting. Love has a heart component. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me again. Notice this. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Huh. So it's not just what you do. If I do these things, if I speak with this, if I have all this, I do all this, but I don't have love. You see, it's possible to do things, do them the right way with the wrong motive. And you're still a failure. If I have prophetic, notice that, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It's not just what you have either. It's not just what you have or quality of having gifts or whatever, and you say that I must be okay. And it's not even just giving or doing. If I give all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, think about that one. Whoa. You would say, man, that's the ultimate act of love, gave his body to be burned. Someone could give their body to be burned with no love. Wow. That would be nuts, for one thing. That's the world we live in, the darkness we live in. If I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is not simply what you do. Love is not simply what you have. Love is not simply giving. In other words, this. Love is not just doing because you must. So if you go out of here today convicted that you haven't been the most loving, and you say, oh man, I guess I better be a little nicer to my spouse today. Darn it. I was really wanting to hammer him this afternoon. You've missed the point. And you're not going to be any further ahead. And again, experientially, I've certainly found that it's difficult for people. Well, I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. I must be loving them. And as you work with them, it's clear, no, love is the thing that's lacking. Love is the thing that's lacking. There's a heart component. Love accompanies, affection accompanies love. Affection. Your heart and your desire are involved. Your heart and your desire. Now, if you shouldn't wait for your heart to follow you, right? You know, sometimes Jesus says, love your enemies. But I find as you have a right attitude and serve and want to please God, the affection will follow. So it seems that's the order of things. But if you're doing and you find that the affection is lacking, you need to do some heart searching and find out why. What's going on there? Where's the compassion? Where's the affection? And what, you know, maybe it's part of that whole thing where your definition is skewed and you're not thinking of love rightly. Love is action and affection. It's action and affection. You see, when God looked down at us in our hopeless, helpless state and he took action, it wasn't because he had to. Right? It wasn't because it was the commandment to follow. It wasn't because it was the thing that was right to do. It was because he saw us and had compassion on us. Right? He loved us. He had affection for us. He desired better things for us than we had made for ourselves. That's what love is. You see, when we have these people in our life who are so nasty to us, we can so easily internalize it and make it all about ourselves and how it's affecting us and how it's hurting us and how it makes us feel, instead of saying, you know what, I would sure like to see what's best for that person right now. This is terrible for them. I don't want them to stay in this hard-hearted state. I want to minister to them. What would be most loving? What would be most helpful for them right now? How could I help them grow and please God in this situation? That's what God did. He looked at us from a heart of compassion, full of mercy and affection, entered into our experience, suffered, lived in this mess and died for us, brought us to himself, made us new in him, made us part of his family. Man, that's love. Action and affection. Real love is selfless and others oriented, and it looks past the imperfections of others. It's not based on the character or actions of the one being loved. It cannot be. And real love is fundamentally undeserved. Real love is fundamentally undeserved. That's why I think that we struggle with it so much as humans. We want people to love us so much that we just work our tails off trying to make ourselves acceptable. And our culture is so cold that people are just not pleasable. And it crushes you, it hurts you, and it feels like rejection and isolation and all of those things. For God's people, we have to get this. Love is undeserved. We need to love because we have been loved. Love must be acted upon. It's an affection, it's emotion, but it's not simply a feeling. And the feeling will not be the first thing you experience. Love is a heart desire. It's a heart desire to please God because you love him. You realize who he is and how worthy he is of your affection, and you seek him. And as you know him, you love him. And as you love him, you begin to love others the way that you've been loved. You love God because you love people. And that's why the order of the commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do, if you really do, he will love your neighbor like yourself. Love, message one, four more to come. certainly more application as we unpack these things. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for a reminder from your word of what real love is and the challenge for us as we live in the brokenness of this world. We know that from the outside we're not going to experience love, but certainly from inside the body we are hoping for and expecting love, as well as being fully ready to give love and love and love. So help us in this endeavor, Lord. We are weak, we are easily swayed, and we need your help. Thank you for showering us with amazing amounts of your love so that we could have even any hope of understanding true love. God, grow us through this study. Make us more pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Fill us with fullness of joy as we love those who are difficult to love that you put into our lives. Thank you once again for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.